Thank you, worship team, for leading us today. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, you have given us your word to lead us into the truth by your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your word today that speaks to our hearts each time we look into it, reminds us of the way in which you moved in history to save us from our sins. We thank you again for that, Lord, and we just pray now that as we consider your word around the theme of freedom living, that you would remind us again of what it means to be free in Christ. And so, Lord, we ask your blessing now upon your word as it is proclaimed. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read the text today from today's epistle lesson in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Verse 1, followed by verses 13 to 25, reading in Jesus' name. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in one single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Here ends the reading of today's epistle lesson, the text for the day. Amen. You've heard me reference this illustration before, but I know of none better to create the analogy of what Paul is driving at in this passage for today. It was on New Year's Day, 1863, when President Abraham Lincoln signed what was called the Emancipation Proclamation, declaring all slaves to be free. But it wasn't until almost 3 years later, December 18, 1865, following the conclusion of the Civil War and Lincoln's death, that the Constitution of the United States made his convictions crucial and official, rather, with the adoption of the 13th Amendment. And yet, something happened that many would have never expected. The vast majority of slaves in the South who were legally freed continued to live as slaves. Though free, most slaves lived virtually unchanged lives through the Reconstruction period of that era. Now, there's an analogy for Christ followers here, and it's this. Some Christians today have cast a blind eye to the freedom that is theirs in Christ. Even though our great emancipator, Jesus Christ himself, paid the ultimate price once and for all to overthrow the slavery of sin, many act as though they're still in bondage. And Satan is delighted by this, by the way. that so many have bought this lie and are missing out on the freedom that is theirs in Christ. It leaves him free to keep Christians pinned down in feelings of shame and guilt and intimidation, and in short, rendering them immobilized and discouraged in terms of the amazing life in Christ that is theirs. This is the primary issue that Paul addressed in Paul's letter to the Galatians. And so let's look at this passage today together. First, around the thought that freedom living is God's gracious provision to us. Verse 1 of this text, which is what we need to read to kind of set the whole thing, the whole tone of the passage, says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." You were set free to be free, to live free in your relationship with Christ. No more bondage, no more slavery to sin. In other words, when people hear law and gospel proclaimed and are called by the Holy Spirit to believe in Jesus Christ as God's provision for human sin, they are free from all attempts to earn God's acceptance through self-effort or personal merit. Now, that should be extremely good news for you to hear today. There are you're set free from all the self-effort that tends to creep into the idea of religion. Paul wanted us to know, inspired by the Holy Spirit as he wrote, that we are set free in Jesus Christ through a relationship with him. There's no more self-effort or personal merit to think about and strive for when it comes to having a relationship with Jesus. It's ours by grace through faith. No more trying to clean ourselves up on the outside in hopes of disguising the rebel that lives within. I was at a family reunion yesterday and had a great conversation with some of the relatives about how impossible it is to attempt to live perfectly as the basis of one's acceptance by God. It was a great time of fellowship there. Martha is still there this morning. She sang in worship in Joyce, Iowa with her two brothers and her sister. So that was a special highlight for her. But just to be able to fellowship and rejoice together around the idea that we're not cleaning ourselves up in terms of our actions before God will accept us. He receives us just as we are. Doesn't accept our sin, but he's made provision for our sin. And we don't have to disguise the rebel that lives within us. We acknowledge it. We repent of those things that are worthy of repentance, but we don't have to live in guilt over who we are as Christians. No more bondage to the opinions and expectations of others that so often lies behind our feelings of guilt and shame. No more living to please others and to do what we think will make others accept us. Yes, we want to do what will help us get along with people, don't get me wrong, but it's not the expectations that drive us to live the lives we live. We know that we're free in Christ, and we know that we're loved by one another. The acknowledgement of sin and the acceptance of God's remedy for sin, which is the finished work of Christ, sets us free to relate in a new and unhindered way, not only to God, but also with our fellow man and even with ourselves. In Christ, the believer becomes liberated to be what God wants him to be and receives a new desire to do what God wants him to do. The freedom that faith in Christ makes possible is a rescue from God's wrath over our sin, first of all, and a release into a new Spirit-led way of life under God's grace. Now, there's a threat to this freedom living, and frankly, we see it present in the Galatian congregation. through a group called the Judaizers. But the Galatians had received this freedom in Christ as Paul had come there to preach the gospel. But they were in danger of throwing it all away by voluntarily submitting again to the demands of the Jewish law as an add-on to faith in Jesus Christ, as something that was necessary along with faith to earn one's salvation. And here's what Paul, in effect, said to the Galatian church. Don't give up your freedom by succumbing to the demands of Jewish traditions and customs, such as circumcision, food regulations, or the observance of special days. Paul called these observances a yoke of slavery in verse 1. We might be more familiar with the term legalism in our day. This idea of being, I'll just define legalism. It's an attitude or a mentality based on pride that strives to achieve right standing with God by obsessive behavioral conformity to an external moral standard. Paul's problem in Galatia centered around a group of Judaizers, as I mentioned, who were those who were from a Jewish background, who had grown up under the law, but they still loved the law to the extent that they thought it was part of what was necessary for salvation. And of course, we know that Paul came preaching a gospel of salvation through the work of Christ and what he had accomplished on the cross, not on what we would do to earn our salvation. And so with this insistence, Paul detected a sense of pride in the Judaizers. It was as if they were saying, it's not enough that Christ died for my sin. I've got to prove somehow that I'm worthy of his sacrifice. Now, Paul's objection to the Judaizers was not that there was anything intrinsically harmful in obeying the law of Moses. The law of Moses, in fact, Paul refers to as good in the book of Romans. Paul's beef about it was the sense of pride and independence from God that such external obedience seemed to foster. In other words, the Judaizers were doing these good deeds not so much out of a heart of desire to please God, but to somehow show that they were worthy. And that created this sense of pride within them. The Judaizers reasoned, who needs the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit to live a new life when I can keep the law through my own efforts and by sheer willpower minimize the risk of failure? Paul understood that a Christianity based on faith alone would lead to a life that Jesus called the abundant life, John 10:10, in contrast to the stiff, uptight, rigid, and colorless life of legalism. Thus, the theological battle lines were drawn in Galatia. The gospel was at stake. God's way of salvation was at risk through the false teaching of the Judaizers. It's true that this freedom talk of Paul's was creating a kind of fear in the congregation. And I've seen that fear manifest itself when you talk about freedom too much. Well-intentioned believers get a little scared about the idea of freedom because we think that we're going to throw out the baby with the bathwater. The good life that we are intended to live, being obedient to God, is going to be dismissed, and we're going to live a life of libertarianism, as some people would call it, or this idea that I can do whatever I please. I'm a Christian. And, you know, that freedom talk was making these Judaizers deathly afraid of Paul. They were convinced that it would take more than the indwelling Holy Spirit to keep people, especially the Gentiles, on the straight and narrow. What if these Gentile believers, after all, reverted to their pagan rituals in the name of Christianity, just tried to stamp it with Jesus and do what they had always done in terms of their religious rituals, which even included temple prostitution to false gods and so on? What if they reverted back to that in the name of Christianity? They need guidelines. They need the law as much as they need the gospel, was sort of the thinking of the Judaizers. And Paul, though, understood that if there was a mix in this, if there was a blend in terms of that understanding, it would be the freedom that would be sacrificed ultimately. The freedom that's so important to live a life of Christian service and love for one another. And so the Judaizers wanted to impose a life of obedience upon believers in addition to faith in Christ in order to mitigate that risk. And so let's not be so harsh on them right up front, but let's understand what was behind their motivation. But Paul still sees this as a serious battleground. As we drop down to Galatians 5:13, Paul answers the concern of the Judaizers that his freedom talk would lead to unethical behavior. There, he urges the Galatians not to use their freedom in Christ as a platform from which to indulge the sinful nature. That's not what Paul was arguing for at all. He wanted to make that absolutely clear. To do so, according to Paul, would be a contradiction to life by the Spirit. Paul's not asking for the freedom to indulge the flesh, because that would contradict life in the Spirit, which is the Christian life, in which one does not gratify the desires of the sinful nature, verse 16 of our text. The person who truly comes to faith in Jesus Christ now relies on God's power and direction from the indwelling Spirit to live the new life of freedom. However, Paul hastens to add that walking in freedom would not be without conflict. And so what does that mean? What is this conflict that arises as we live the Christian life? Well, the conflict is between the flesh, or the old nature, the sin nature that inhabits all people, the inherited sin of Adam and Eve that became ours, and then the freedom, on the other hand, the life in the Spirit that that comes with knowing Christ. And so anyone who presents the Christian life as a life that is free from conflict and struggle hasn't understood Scripture. There's no such thing as life on a spiritual easy street for the Christian. As chapter 5:17 of Galatians says, for the sinful nature, listen to this now, desires what is contrary to the Spirit. That's the old nature. You have this desire within you that is contrary to the Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. And the Spirit that is contrary to the sinful nature. You know, there's this gap, there's this chasm between the flesh and the Spirit, and they're in conflict with one another, it says in verse 17. Now, as we go back to Adam and Eve, and before their fall into sin, Adam knew what life was like without this conflict. Try to imagine what that would be like, to live each day without that conflict between an old nature with its desires and the new Spirit-led nature with new desires. Imagine what it would be like to awaken every morning and be free to do just what you pleased, and there'd be no threat involved in doing so, except for one minor prohibition, and that was, don't eat the forbidden fruit. Don't eat that forbidden fruit. Imagine having every desire in your heart in line with the desires of God's heart, and yet you just had this one thing that God had stipulated. Let's say that you never had to rein in a single desire, which was Adam's story before the fall. He never had to evaluate his actions or judge his own motives. However, after the fall into sin, everything became different. And a sin nature was then hardwired, if you will, into every member of the human race. The human heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure, it says in Galatians, or rather Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. And yet the flip side found in 2 Corinthians 5:17 is also true and holds the victorious answer, and that is that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Thus, in spite of this conflict within us between the old nature and the new, we, as we focus on and rest in Christ and what he's done to save us, we find ourselves living under grace and becoming shaped by what we would like to call this one-way love of Christ, a love that comes to us by grace without our merit. It's something that just exudes from God by his nature of love toward us. And so what is this one-way love of Christ? Author Paul Zoll, in his book Grace in Practice, says this, and I quote, "One-way love is the change agent in everyday life because it speaks in a voice completely different from the voice of the law. It has nothing to do with its receiver's characteristics. No relation to how fit one is to be loved. One-way love is irrational because it reaches out to the specifically undeserving person," which, by the way, is every single one of us. This is the beating heart of this one-way love. Grace is directed toward the ungodly. I mean, don't ever lose sight of how kind of, you know, amazing and just unbelievable that truth is. God has a heart, in other words, of a heart of undeserved love for sinners. That's what's true of God. That's you and me. He loves us in that way. God's enduring message to us is not shape up or ship out. Rather, it's I love you and I've proven it. Keep your eyes on me and what I've done, not on what's still left for you to do. Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what he's done to prove his one-way love. And so this truth, believed, is enough to rock our world as you might understand it. I mean, it just makes all the difference in the world that we begin our walk with Christ from that standpoint. And so what does this freedom look like? Well, as believers live under grace and are shaped by God's one-way love, it begins to show forth in our everyday life. First of all, verse 13, it talks about serving one another in love. This freedom is to serve. Sounds contradictory. There doesn't sound to be anything free in serving, but from a Christian viewpoint, from the perspective of Paul in this writing, freedom is found in serving. There's joy in serving from a Christ-centered viewpoint. In Galatians 5:6, earlier in this passage, which I did not read, Paul expresses a similar thought when he says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That's what Paul says is the only thing that counts. In being set free from the law, which forces us to be preoccupied with our own performance, we are set free now in Christ to love others. The term is agape love, which is this idea of a selfless love. It's the kind of love God has toward us, and it's not self-centered, not self-focused. It's a giving, serving kind of love. And that's the love that we have for one another. And without that love, our words don't mean much. 1 Corinthians 13, a passage that I often recommend to people who are getting married, that it be read at their wedding. Paul says, without actions of love, we are like noisy gongs and clanging cymbals. We don't make music, definitely, when we're not loving in our marriages, when we're not loving in our community of faith, which was apparently true in the Galatian church. Paul was writing to address their disunity at the time. Without love, we are just hot air, would be another way of saying it. Jesus said that at the judgment day, many will say to him, Lord, when did we see you naked and clothe you? When did we see you in prison and visit you? And he will respond, when you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. The life of service. When you served others in love, that's when you did it to me. And so really, when you think of it, when we are serving others, we're really ultimately serving Christ. So, acts of love carried out without the expectation of recognition or reward, not highlighted by self-interest or personal convenience, are in effect acts of love toward God. So apparently, under the confusion brought into the Galatian fellowship by the Judaizers, the Galatians were biting and devouring each other, it says in the text, and in danger of actually destroying each other. Now, notice in this listing of the works of the sinful nature, verses 19 to 21, how many of them have to do with a lack of love and resultant evidence of disunity. Verse 20 mentions a number of them: hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy. This is all human relationship stuff. And this is all part of what comes out of the old nature, the works of the flesh. Very few issues are worth dividing over in terms of a fellowship of believers, acting in this way toward one another. The emergence of these attitudes and actions indicate a falling out of step with the Holy Spirit. I really like that kind of phrase at the end of this passage where he says, therefore, let's keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Let's take our marching orders from the Holy Spirit and the characteristics that he gives to us, this love and serving love that comes from our desire to walk by the Spirit to the lives of other people. And so, also in verse 16, live by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. Here, Paul is not primarily referencing our mountaintop experiences of the Christian life, but he's rather emphasizing the Christian's everyday walk with the Lord. He's saying, in effect, recognize the double standards that we so often live by, where we hold our neighbor to a stricter standard than we hold ourselves. Isn't it easier to point out the faults in somebody else than our own selves? Of course it is. Allow the Lord to have access to the tone of voice that you use when addressing others. Judge the little prejudices that you've carried around with you all your life and ask them how they stand up to the standard of God's word. As we live in a spirit of confession, even those little sins when they occur, we will find ourselves living moment to moment in the grace of forgiveness and begin to recognize that the deeds of the sinful nature are obvious. Verse 19. Even as the Spirit's bearing fruit in our lives will become evident also as we find ourselves keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. Everything becomes obvious. Works of the flesh become obvious. Works of the Spirit become obvious. You don't have to work that hard to show how spiritual you are, because works that are led by the Spirit will just sort of demonstrate that without having to draw attention to yourself. So in conclusion, we're free in Christ, but the Christian life is also marked by conflict. Is there any hope for us? Well, verse 24 brings an exciting conclusion to this section of Scripture, and it contains a great announcement. Listen to it. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. That's part of what happened when you became a Christian. You have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. What Paul is saying is that despite the reality of the conflict between flesh and spirit, the outcome has already been determined at the cross. So it's not even about your ability to die to yourself or demonstrate kind of a holy behavior. If you belong to Christ, you cannot lose this fight. You will emerge victorious because in Christ you are victorious. We are new creatures in Christ. Our destiny is secure in Him. A day is coming when this conflict will cease, and for that day, we wait. But meanwhile, we live free from the shackles of sin through the finished work of Christ. How many felt this was good news for you today? I want to see a nod or a hand or something. Good. Live in this. This is the real meat of the scriptures here. Living in the gospel, living in Christ, free from sin, and overcoming in this conflict between flesh and spirit to the glory of God through Jesus Christ. Amen.